Beloved, our call to worship tonight is from Psalm 147, verses 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Our scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him, that is unto Jesus, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May God bless the reading of his holy and beautiful word to our heart. Beloved, our text for this evening is Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. What we know as the parable of the prodigal son, but in reality it is really the third part of one parable that Jesus is teaching. It's the third part of one parable. As we begin this evening, I want to ask the question, who can save a lost son? Who can save a lost or wandering daughter? It's an appropriate question, isn't it? As we consider the discipline case before us this evening, this brother is someone's son. He is a son of the congregation. But there are also those amongst us who have sons or daughters who have lost their way. Throughout my ministry here, I've become aware of quite a few, actually. Quite a few parents whose hearts are aching for their children who have departed from the Lord, who have left the church, who have left their Christian upbringing. It's painful to know that you have a prodigal son or daughter. But there are also parents amongst us who grieve for their children still in the church, but for all intents and purposes have walked away from the faith, showing indifference to the things of God, or perhaps saying all the right things and doing all the right things, but your heart is far from God, you're wandering from God. That's equally painful, isn't it? Who can save them? Who can rescue them? Who can draw them back? We'll see tonight that it's Jesus. That it is Jesus. You don't have to be a son or a daughter. You can be here tonight and be a prodigal parent as well. Lost and wandering, living a life of secret sin perhaps, or living a life of misunderstanding grace relating to God based on your performance. The antinomian, the one who says, I don't need the law of God, and the legalist who says, I can keep the law of God and work my way into God's favor. Both evidence of lostness. And so our theme is this. Who can save a lost son? Who can save a lost son? In the first place, we'll see a selfish demand of rebellion. And in response to that, we see a stunning display of love. And thirdly, we see a self-righteous denunciation of grace. And in response to that, we see a selfless display of love. In the first place, a selfish demand of rebellion. As Jesus takes up this third part of the parable, it's important to understand the context in which he's speaking this parable. Verses 1 and 2 give us that context, doesn't it? Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There's two parties here. Both are lost. There's the publicans and sinners, the publicans and the notoriously public sinners, as we heard about several weeks ago from Pastor Yin. And on the other side, there are the Pharisees and scribes blinded by their self-righteousness, equally lost, equally far away from Jesus. And yet, we see the one group approaching Jesus, drawing near to Jesus, wanting to hear what he has to say to them. The other group is there also standing nearby, but in their hearts, they are far away from Jesus. Two things that we need to learn from these opening verses. The first thing is this: the approachability of Jesus. The approachability of Jesus for sinners of every kind. For the publican, for the public sinner, but also for the Pharisee and the scribe. The bar to approach Jesus is this: he receives sinners and he eats with them. The bar is set very, very low tonight, isn't it? In order for us to approach Jesus. Jesus draws such to himself. He makes himself approachable to sinners of every kind. But the second thing we need to understand is that both the Pharisees and scribes and the publicans and public sinners are equally lost. Both need the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus intends to illustrate from this third part of this parable. He shows both of them his love. Both sons. Both types of sinners. Jesus can save both. One comes near recognizing what they need. The other stays afar off, with a bitter and legalistic spirit. And so Jesus teaches this extended parable for several reasons. The first is to underscore the approachability and saving power of Jesus Christ. In this parable, the door of the kingdom is thrown wide open for prodigals and Pharisees. He teaches this parable to show to us the heart of God the Father, a heart of love, a heart of compassion that beats for the publican and that beats for the Pharisee, even tonight. He teaches this parable so that we understand heaven's joy in the return of a prodigal, in the return of a Pharisee back to God. He teaches us the responses of the human heart to his grace. And so let's look at what Jesus teaches and how he teaches these things. Jesus narrows the focus from 100 to 1, 10 to 1, 2 and 1. The third part of the parable is a story about a family. It's immediately something that the listeners can hook into and understand implicitly and relate to. The parable focuses on a father and two sons. First, focusing on the younger son, his selfish demand of rebellion. In verse 12 we read, "The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.'" He wants his inheritance early. Do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead.
He wants his inheritance now. It's a horrible thing to say, isn't it? A horrible demand to make of our parents. It's one thing if our parent gives us our inheritance early and says, "My son, I want you to enjoy this while I'm still alive. It would bring me great joy to see you enjoy this inheritance while I'm still alive." But to go to our parents and say, "Give me that inheritance now," is equal to saying, "I wish you were dead." But the Father, we read, does this. He divided unto them his living. That which he spent his entire life for. The word living there is bios, from which we get biology, the study of life. The substance of life. The Father gives to his younger son. But also to his elder son. Notice what it says. He divided unto them his living. Both of them receive their inheritance early. The younger son makes the demand, but they both receive it. They both receive the life substance of the Father. But the demand of the younger son leads to his departure in verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He turns his assets into cash, most likely. He escapes his father's influences. He goes as far away as he can to a far country. Or at least he thinks he can escape his father's influences. He pursues a lifestyle of debauchery and wickedness. He departs from his father's house. He wants nothing to do with his father anymore. He turns his back. It's the picture of a sinner who's turned their back on God. The prodigal son or daughter that has left the home, that has left the church, and more importantly, has left God. We all know someone who has a son or a daughter like this, or we have them ourselves, or we are that very person that Jesus is speaking about here, that he's illustrating from this parable. Our hearts bleed for them. We yearn for them to return back to God. Maybe some of you are like this younger son, tempted to do this very thing tonight, to turn your back on God and leave. Try to escape his influence. Try to go into a far country. Try to shut out everything about God and live your life. You make demands of God and his people. You reveal the selfishness of your own heart, and now you're determined to leave. My friend, consider your ways tonight, if this describes you. Consider where it led this younger son to a dead end. That's what we read in verses 14 through 16. He wasted everything. He failed to prepare for the future. He didn't lay away anything for future hardship. He spent it all. He lived hard, and he ended in a dead-end road. We read he soon began to be in great need as a famine arose. He picked up a degrading occupation for a Jewish boy. He began to feed swine, to feed pigs. Pretty soon, he was eating what they ate too. He was left destitute. His party friends left him. And he was left with piggish friends. His father gave him everything. In verse 16, we read this. Now no man gave unto him. He was left with absolutely nothing, destitute, sitting in the pigsty. His selfish demands ended in nothing, ended in a dead-end road. He's alone with self and reaping the consequences of his rebellion. His life stands as a warning for you and me tonight. to count the cost of turning our backs on the Lord. It's a warning. Even as it symbolizes the sad reality of a dissolute life. A life of rebellion ends in a dead-end road, either now or in eternity. Would to God that it would be now for you if you're like this younger son. The prodigal hits rock bottom. He hits rock bottom. But something begins to dawn. Grace begins to dawn in his life. Listen to what it says in verse 17. And when he came to himself. When he came to himself. That's an important little phrase there. He came to himself. When he hit rock bottom, this is what began to happen. It's a unique expression that speaks, in a sense, to the psychology of repentance and return. It speaks of a true understanding of his plight and predicament. He recognizes where he is. He recognizes where he has come from. He comes to an understanding within himself about himself. He recognizes now who he is in reality, in its stark reality. He is far from his Father. He has nothing. His friends have forsaken him. No one's giving him anything. And then he comes to himself. He remembers. The power of memory for a prodigal is something that we should not underestimate. He remembers what life was like in his father's house. And if we're praying for prodigals tonight, this is what we can pray for, that God would take their memory and not leave them alone, that they would remember what it was like to hear the gospel, that they would remember what it was like to be in the father's house. Listen to what he says. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He remembers what it was like as a son, but he doesn't dare to presume upon that. He remembers what the servants of his father had. He takes the lowest place as he comes to himself, and he remembers they had enough bread and to spare. And he's here with perishing with hunger. He says, he commits, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. If his father will receive him back as a son, that's enough. But here's that commitment again, just as we heard last Sunday, that commitment to confess sin. He takes with him words and he returns to his father. The dawn of grace has begun. This is where repentance begins, doesn't it? This is not just self-awareness. This is not just a person looking into the mirror and saying, I'm in touch with who I am. No, this is the grace of God that leads to conviction and leads to memory and leads back to the Father's house and confession of sin. This is the knowledge of self in relation to God. That's what Jesus is teaching here. That is what drew the publicans and sinners to Jesus in the first place. They were aware of who they were in relation to God. They began to know their need and they said, we will go to Jesus and receive his grace. This is most encouraging because this is not just the work of the prodigal son. It's not just something that he's found within himself. This is the work of God in bringing to that knowledge of self. It is at rock bottom that God begins to work in the prodigal's life. It's a sad reality, but a reality nonetheless. Man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. This prodigal's extremity becomes the opportunity of the father to show a stunning display of love to his returning son. So we come back to the question, who can save a lost son? Not the son himself. Not this son himself. You and I can't save ourselves. As parents, we can't save our prodigal children, even though we would love to. But here's the encouraging part. God can, and God does. That's what we see in the stunning display of love. The lost son is drawn back to his father's house as he comes to the realization of where he is and what he's become. Certainly this should be our prayer for lost sons and daughters of families and of the church, that they would come to know who they've become in their lost state. That where they are, they would come to an awareness of where they are, that they are far from God, and that they would come back to God, knowing that with God there is forgiveness. Self-knowledge, knowledge of our sin should bring us to our only help in God. In verse 20, we read these words, "And he arose and came to his father." Those are happy words, aren't they? What father would not rejoice to see his son return? What is the response of the father? Continue reading with me in verse 20. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." There's an expectation there, isn't there? That his son would one day return home. The father is looking for him. He's looking for his son. He's watching for his son. He's waiting for his son. Parents, don't give up hope yet for your children who are lost. Grandparents, don't give up for your grandchildren who are lost. But wait expectantly for them to return, not because of who your children or grandchildren are, but because of who God is. That's what we're learning here. Here's a stunning display of love for a lost son who returns home. Here's a rebellious son, a son who wished his father dead and demanded his inheritance. Here's a son who spent all of his father's substance, who wasted it all away in riotous living for his own pleasure. Here's a son who returns from the pigsty, from a far country. Wouldn't be smelling all that great. And yet here's the father's response to the sight of his son's return. He's watching for him. He's waiting expectantly for him. He's moved with compassion. His bowels are moved. That's literally the word there. He's been yearning for this son. He sees him coming and he has pity and compassion at the sight of him. And what does he do? He runs towards him. He doesn't wait for the son. He doesn't stand there stoically and wait for the son to come. He hitches up his robe and he runs. And he embraces his son and he kisses him. A stunning display of scandalous love. Why? Because no self-respecting father in that culture would ever run to meet his son. No self-respecting father would ever welcome a son like this who had turned his back on his father and spent everything. His son was the scandal of the family. But what does the father do? He takes the scandal upon himself and he runs. And he meets the son and he embraces him and he kisses him. contrary to cultural expectations, contrary to human expectations. Jesus tells this parable to illustrate the love of God for returning prodigals. The Father does this. But there's more. The Son calls out and confesses his sin before his Father and before heaven. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy Son." And how does the Father respond to the words of his Son? Does he ignore those words? Does he say, you have to learn a lesson now. I'm going to put you on probation now. And we'll see what a few months bring. He doesn't do that. He receives his Son's confession. He receives his Son's confession. He calls his servants as evidence of receiving that confession. And he says, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. The Son wants to relate to the Father as a servant. But the Father doesn't receive that. He doesn't accept that reality. He receives him as a son. "For this, my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He doesn't disown his Son. We might be tempted to do that when our children walk away from the faith, when they live in grievous sin. But Jesus shows us the heart of the Father. The returning prodigal is received as a son, not as a servant. He does not turn him away, but he provides the best of everything for him. This is so like God, isn't it? This is so like Jesus. It speaks to the approachability of Jesus. He's looking for sinners to return to him. Several years ago, I was reading a book. The author of that book is Christopher Yuan, a young man who left his family, turned his back on God, the limited knowledge he had of God, and lived a homosexual lifestyle. Got deep into drugs, deep into this lifestyle. And through it all, his mother prayed. Through it all, his mother prayed. Her shower stall, in fact, was not used as a shower stall, but as a prayer room full of sticky notes of prayers for her son. She was watching and she was waiting, and he returned out of a far country, illustrating again for us the heart of Jesus. Illustrating for us the heart of Jesus, looking for sinners, watching and moving towards them as they return. Even before they return, he awakens them to themselves. He's moved with compassion at the plight of those who have thrown everything to the wind and returned to them. Return to him. He runs to them in the gospel. He embraces them and kisses them in the gospel. He takes the scandal of the returning prodigal and he takes that on himself, and he becomes the scandal in the cross as he hangs there. He visibly illustrates in this parable his hearts towards publicans, towards notoriously public sinners. He receives them. He transforms them by his grace through this stunning display of love. Restores their place in the family. Provides the best even though they've wasted everything away. Gives them the robe of his righteousness. Gives them the ring of sonship. Proclaims that they are lost but are now found. They were dead but are now alive. Speaking to the power that Jesus gives to them to become the sons of God? Who can save this lost son? Who can save the lost sons and daughters of the congregation? Who can save the lost sons and daughters of our families? It is God. It is God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, who runs towards them, even as He watches and waits for them.
This is encouragement for us. Hope for prodigals. When God begins His work and awakens them, they will return. He will receive them. Let this stunning display of love that's illustrated here encourage us tonight to pray. To pray for wayward sons and daughters. This is the hope that we have, that those who seem dead to us, Christ can make alive. With one word. With a memory of a word. Christ is able to make alive and bring home to Himself. So who can save a lost son? God can. And God does. But there's more to the story, isn't there? There's another son. There's another son who self-righteously denounces this grace that is displayed. The elder son didn't demand his inheritance, though he received it too. But as he's returning from the field, he hears something. He heard music and dancing in verse 25. What could all this mean? What is the merriment? What is the laughter? What is the music? What does all that mean? He asks a servant. The servant says to him in verse 27, "Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." You can well imagine what those words would have done to this elder brother. My kid brother returned home. The one who demanded everything and left. I thought he was dead to us. And now he's received back into the family. How can those things be? That's unbelievable. How could my father do such a thing? He becomes angry. He responds with self-righteous anger. We read in verse 28, "He was angry and would not go in." Rather than rejoicing, there was resentment toward his younger brother. Who was he to think that he could just waltz back into his father's arms and think everything was okay? Start living off his father's substance again. The fatted calf of all things. Surely he would have to do some penance first before he could be part of the family again. He'd have to pay back everything with interest. In his anger, he stubbornly refuses to go in and rejoice. The one son returns and he says, "Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Receive me as one of your servants." The other one, who is a son, says, "I will not even go in as a son." What is the response to that anger? The father comes out and he entreats him. He pleads with him. He pleads with him to come in, to celebrate his brother's return. But then he denounces that grace, the grace that the father has shown to his younger brother. And he says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf."
You can just hear the resentment dripping from these words. I'm the perfect child. I've done everything right. You never gave me a fatted calf. You never threw a party for me and my friends. What's going on? What does this statement prove? It proves that he's as lost as the younger brother. Why? On what basis can we say that? Well, look at how he focuses on his relationship with his father. These many years do I serve thee, he says. Quite literally, I have slaved for you all these years. He doesn't relate to his father as a son. He relates to his father as a slave. What the younger son wanted in terms of relating to his father as a servant, the elder brother was actually living out in reality. Even though he had all the privileges of sonship. I slaved away for you all these years. He's the slave. His father is the taskmaster. He relates to his father based on his performance. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. His response to the father's grace and compassion to his younger brother is one of sheer jealousy and anger and resentment. He's blinded by his self-righteousness. Blinded by his own performance, blinded by his anger. He thinks he deserves something because he thinks he's earned it. He misunderstands the heart of his father. He misunderstands the compassion shown to his younger brother. As he maximizes the sin of his younger brother, he thinks that this sin has disqualified his younger brother from this compassion. From this display of love. He's wasted his living with harlots, and you want to receive him back into the family just like this? He maximizes the sin of his younger brother. He minimizes his own sin. He maximizes his performance, but he reveals his heart. It's lost. It's as lost as his younger brother was in the pigsty. He too is lost. And who can save this lost son? You see, the elder brother addresses us in the church tonight. Jesus here is aiming this part at the Pharisees. He's aiming it at their heart. We don't have to be outside the church or outside our families to be lost. We can be inside the church. We can just still be part of our families. We can say and do all the right things, but still be lost because our relationship to the Lord reflects what the brother says here. We think we have to earn our way to God's grace. We have to work hard, and if we get grace, it's because we've deserved it. God has shown his favor to us because of what we've done. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is not grace. This is legalism and this is self-righteousness, my friend. Woe to us when we base our relationship to God on our performance. That means we are as lost as the one who is living with harlots. This may be hard for us to comprehend, but that's the reality that Jesus is pointing out here. And then when someone else enters the kingdom before us, someone who deserves it less than us, perhaps a person under discipline who returns and repents. And we say, yeah, well, but you know, no. We think they deserve it less than we do. Or we respond with jealousy and anger. Why do they get all the good stuff? How can they just be forgiven when they confess their sin and we're working hard all the time? It's the older brother syndrome, isn't it? A deadly syndrome that causes us to live apart from the love of the Father in Christ. a dangerous syndrome that casts us back on ourselves and our self-righteousness, which will never stand under the scrutiny of God's judgment. Who will save such a lost son or daughter this evening? God can. And God invites such this evening through a selfless display of love. The Father entreats the Son in verse 28. He pleads with him. In verse 31 and 32, we read words of selfless love. Son. Son. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. It's through this selfless display of love that a self-righteous son or daughter can be received back into the family. Both sons were lost. The hope of both sons lay in the compassion and the love of the Father as it was displayed to them both. That's true for us tonight as well. The hope for the prodigal. The hope for the Pharisee lies in the display of the love of the Father through Christ. Both are lost. Both can find hope in the love of God revealed in Christ. And here now in the parable, the Father lays it all out for the elder brother. He relates to him as son. He reminds the son of his relationship. He's part of the family. He says, son, you're already part of the family, as it were. You're still part of the family. That's covenant language, isn't it, son? The Pharisees viewed themselves as sons of Abraham by virtue of the covenant that God made with him. What Jesus is saying here is not lost on them. He reminds the Pharisees of that relationship and the privileges it brought them. He owns them by virtue of this covenant, but will they own Jesus as their own, even as they grumble and complain about Jesus receiving sinners? Paul speaks to the status that Israel had as sons. He says, to the Israelites pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Words of Romans 9, 4 and 5. That's how God views those who are in the covenant. Those who have his name upon their foreheads. He calls them sons. Those who have the privileges of the covenant. He calls them sons. The question is, will we live out of that reality by faith? Will we see ourselves as sons of the Father for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Or will we look at God and say we're slaves, we're working hard for God, we're not quite sons yet? We have it all, don't we? That's what the Father says as well. All that I have is thine. He opens his heart, he opens his storehouse for his elder son. He says, thou art ever with me. The Father opens up himself for the Son and tells him that his elder son is always with him. He's always present. He's always in his mind. He's always there. They're in each other's presence. It's a statement of love for the elder brother to reassure him of his father's care for him. It's a reminder to the scribes and Pharisees that they shared a special place in the family of God. But that special place called them to live a life of repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, not a life of rejection and self-righteousness. Jesus reminds the Pharisees that they're not going to lose their place in the family because he's receiving publicans and sinners. There's room enough in the family of God. That's what Jesus is saying there. The younger brother was not a threat to the elder brother, but rather living proof of the Father's love in receiving both of his sons, in loving both of his sons. As I said already, there's the promise of his possessions. All that I have is mine. He withholds nothing from his son. He says, son, it's not based on your performance. Everything I have is yours because I have a heart of love and compassion for you. The Father selflessly gives of himself. Isn't that the message of the gospel, even for self-righteous sinners tonight? All that I have is yours. The Father gives of his of himself freely in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father gives the best that he had, even for the Pharisees, and he reminds them of that. He invites this elder son to come and rejoice, to reflect what takes place in heaven when a prodigal repents and returns. He says it was meet that we should make merry. In other words, it was a necessity for us to do this. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. The Father shows what was in his heart again when the younger brother returned. It was necessary. There's no other way than to rejoice when a lost son is found, when a dead son is made alive again through the power of God. This is cause for rejoicing. This rejoicing too can be yours, my son. Won't we join in that divine necessity in rejoicing over a returning prodigal? There's the hope of the power of God in this statement. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The same power that drew the younger son in is now available to the elder son to draw him into the celebration of the family. Because of the Father's love. But will he do it? That's the question. A pointed lesson to the Pharisees. Who could save the second lost son? Only Jesus. Here's a selfless display of love by Jesus himself towards those who relate to him based on their performance. He calls you with love tonight. Calls you to repent and turn to him. Based on his performance, based on his work, based on his person, he comes with this selfless display of love. Calls you to repent based on his promises. Everything that he displays here, son, thou art always with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The parable ends there. The parable ends there. We'd say that's the punchline. What will the elder brother do? Because it doesn't record his response. And it's on purpose. It's intentionally so by Jesus. The ball is in the court of the Pharisees. The ball is in the court of the elder brother tonight. Would the Pharisees come in too and rejoice in the Father's love? We know that some did. What about you tonight? It's an open-ended parable to remind us that it's only Jesus who can save both lost sons. I just want to emphasize three lessons in closing. The first is this. Let this parable convict those who are lost tonight to return to the Father. Those in the world and those in the church. The antinomian and the legalist. The lost son or daughter in the church, the lost son or daughter in the world. Both of you are lost. Both of you are candidates for the Father's love in Christ Jesus. He beckons you. He looks for you. He invites you. And when you return by His grace, He will rejoice over you. The second lesson. Let this parable drive us to prayer tonight. Let us pray for our lost sons and daughters. The ones who are living with harlots. And the ones who are living based on their performance. Beloved, share your burdens for your children with one another. That's what prayer meetings are for. That's what a church family is for. Sometimes we bear burdens all alone and it's too much for us to bear. But Jesus hears the prayers of His people when they cry out. This parable encourages us to pray and to watch, to pray for prodigals in our midst. Because what does prayer do? Prayer doesn't just unload our burdens onto God. It does that, certainly. But prayer brings our prodigal children to God, the Father. The Father who can reach them. And bring them to their senses. And back to Himself. And restored into the family again. Let this parable drive us to prayer. To share with one another. To be encouraged that God receives sinners. And thirdly, let this parable ready us to receive returning prodigals, to receive lost sons and daughters as they return. If Jesus is the only one who can save sinners, who can save a lost son or daughter, then He surely will do so. Because we heard this morning, it's His familiar work to show mercy and love. Let us be ready then when they return. Even as we hope in the power of Jesus to save them and to reach them when we can't. Let our shower stalls, as it were, our closets be turned into prayer rooms for our children. The children of the congregation. Let us be ready and rejoice when they return to the Lord. Let us be ready to echo heaven's rejoicing when a sinner returns to the glory of Christ. So who can save a lost son? Jesus. Amen. Lord, Thou dost receive sinners. Thou dost transform them wholly and completely. Thou dost plead with sinners tonight. Thou dost welcome them with open arms. Thou dost rejoice over them. Lord, there's so much to learn from this parable. For our own souls to return to Thee, for us to be ready and to pray and to watch and to wait expectantly. Thou art able, O God. And so work. Work in the hearts of those who are lost, those who are living with harlots, or those who are living based on their own performance. Lord, save them and draw them and keep them, embrace them and love them. Lord, receive us graciously. Go with us in the rest of this week. Keep us, Lord, in the palm of thy hand. We ask all this now, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.